So I went out of town for a couple days. Crazy. It was a couple days just to get away and spend some time with God and try to get refocused on a few things and everything. The strange thing about it was, is Melody didn't go with me. I was by myself, and so it had its challenges. I couldn't see very well, so a lot of filling on walls when I'm walking around and everything. And anyways, but it was a great experience and a time for me to just see what God has for me and for us and where we go for here. And I'm still thinking through and processing everything, but I want to tell you that there are going to be some things that we're going to do different around here. And it's going to be more God-focused. It's going to be that church that when a person walks through our doors, when our service is over, they can't wait till next Sunday. That they can't wait till Thursday night to get together with you again. Because we are a church that's energized, motivated, and excited about serving God. And we're going to have opportunities to come up that hopefully will get us going in that direction. But in the meantime, I'm going to preach to you today, all right? And I'll keep it to an hour. I can go longer. Amen. All right. Well, so for the past 3 or 4 weeks now, we've been in Romans 8. And I think we're going to be in it today and then maybe next week finish it off. But we'll see what happens. But I'm kind of excited about today. Because you guys know me. What's my favorite word when it comes to interpreting Scripture? See, you know me. Context. You've got to have context. If you don't have context, you're going to mess it up. You're going to make it mean something that it don't. And like, for example, Philippians 4:13. A lot of people love that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Oftentimes it's taken out of context. One of the good translations says, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength, which indicates, what's this? Well, the thing Paul's talking about in that very passage there, that verse, is he has a heart of gratitude no matter what his situation is. So what he's saying in that passage is, I can be grateful no matter if I'm in bad situations or good situations. But people interpret it as, I can go leap tall buildings in a single bound and I'm faster than a speeding bullet because of Christ who gives me strength. And that's not what it means. It just means that Christ gives you the strength to be humble and grateful no matter what your circumstances may be. Well, today we're going to be talking about a couple verses that often get taken out of context. And then once I read it, you're going to know exactly probably what I'm talking about. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go through from verse 20. He's laid out exactly what he's trying to say in the verses that we're going to talk about today. We know that right from the beginning of this chapter, he announces that there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to share with us that by the Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God and we become co-heirs with Christ. And he says, one day we're going to be glorified, but in the meantime, we're going to have to go through some suffering. Right? So, but he explains to us that the suffering that we go through can't be compared to the glory that we're going to experience in the next life. Go on in verse 26, and it says this. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now we're going to stop right there. So he opens this little passage here and he says this comment about the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Raise your hand if you're weak right now. Every hand should be up. Every hand. And God gives us His Spirit to help us. That word help there in the original language, it's this idea of An example I would use is because we're close to the beach. You ever go over to the beach and you carry a cooler full of ice water and drinks? You know, here in the Western world, we've gotten a little spoiled. I remember as a kid, man, back in the 80s and stuff. I'll be 50 this year. Can you believe that? Wow. Back in the 80s and stuff, when we carried coolers, they didn't have wheels. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're lucky if they had a couple handles. And if they was loaded up with ice and water, it was very heavy to carry. And this word helps here that Paul's using, it's this indication that not that the Spirit comes and like takes our burdens for us, but He helps us with it in the idea that if you're carrying a heavy cooler, you carry one side and the Spirit will be on the other side helping you carry the burden. Heaven. Paul's describing how he's trying to live a righteous life, and no matter how hard he tries, by his own power, it's impossible to live a life pleasing to God. It's impossible on your own. And it's the same theme here he's trying to say, is that it's impossible, it's hard for us to not live in weakness on our own. But God gave us His Spirit to help us. And the reason we are living in weakness is because there's too many distractions in life. We're limited by our understanding, as he said. We have shifting emotions, amen, right? And then we have pressures of our present circumstances that we can go through. And all these things are a mixing pot that cause weakness within us. And it's a constant weakness. It's not a single moment. Paul's not indicating here that, well, when a moment of weakness comes along, the Spirit helps you. No, what Paul's saying here, if you study this in the original language, he's like, you're in a constant state of weakness. It's constant. But the Spirit is constantly with us, helping, even when times are burden, helping us in our weaknesses. So even when times are good, on your own, you're still weak. But here's the great thing, man. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12? Paul's writing and he shares this passage about how, take this from a thorn in his side. And three times he asked God, can you take this from me? Do you remember how God explains it to him, what God responds to him with? He says, Paul, you're weak, man. You're weak. We are weak, and that's what Paul's pointing out here. We are weak, but here's what God says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That should get you excited. You know, I just told you you're weak, but then God says, listen, but with me you're strong. So, we look at that statement there, and we're like, well, I don't know, Pastor. There might be some times in life where I'm seeing something really bad happen and I kind of know how to pray. But Paul's trying to tell us here that no, you don't. You don't. And you don't because sometimes we lack understanding of God's will. Right? We don't always know God's will. Take, for example, there's times when I've gone out to hospitals to pray over somebody or with somebody, and they're not doing real good. And you know, their loved ones are asking me, Pastor, pray for healing and everything. And I'll pray for healing, and we should. We should go praying for healing, believing that God's capable of doing it. But there's times when I've gone to hospitals or maybe to a home with somebody's with hospice or something. I know my own dad would be an example, when he was battling with cancer. And I was constantly praying for his healing, but then only to find out later on they would pass away. And for a while I used to be discouraged by that. Like, God, why didn't you answer this prayer? You know, we was praying fervently. I have one of my best friends, man. His wife, when we were 27 years old, his wife was 26. And she was diagnosed with cancer. I have never in my life seen so many churches and so many Christians in one town praying for one girl to be healed. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We had pastors come over. We had church groups come over to their house, laying hands on them, anointing them, praying for her. and everything. And one day we got the call. She passed at the age of 26 from cancer. Two little girls, a husband. She was the poster child of what a true Christian looks like. She loved the Lord and she wore it on her sleeve. She devoted every moment of her life to Christ. And cancer took her away at the age of 26. And I struggled with it. Because what I was praying for wasn't God's will. God had other plans. And he took her. And the Spirit said to me one day, he said, listen, you prayed for healing. What greater healing is there than to be able to go on to glory? And it was in these situations that God started to talk to me and reveal to me that you don't always know my will. Sorry. We don't always know his will. So that's why oftentimes now I've gotten into the habit more of let's pray for God's will to be done. And ultimately what we should be praying for is what God's ultimate will would be. Do you know what that is? You seasoned Christians, think about that for a minute. What is God's ultimate will? I'm going to tell you here in a minute if you don't know. But what we ought to be doing is when we pray, if we're praying for somebody, praying for their heart. Praying for the healing of their heart. That should be our primary focus, and then we leave the rest of the other outcomes to God. Trusting that whatever happens, God's still in control, amen? So we leave the outcome to him. And Paul goes on, he says, that the Spirit intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. This is one, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but oftentimes there are people that will take that verse right there and they'll interpret it to mean that we can speak in some unknown language, like in the church we use the word tongues, right? When we're praying in the Spirit. And that's not what Paul's saying here, okay? And I'm not saying tongues ain't a thing. I'm going to tell you this. Ooh, I'm going to get fired today. I'm going to bring it. When God's word says something, who am I to say that's not right? God's word very clear. Tongues ain't a real thing or whatever. My understanding of tongues, it's a gift from God and its ability to speak the gospel in a way that others around you can understand it. Whether you know the language or not. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's talking about, he says it here, the Spirit prays with groans too deep for words. He's not talking about a language here. Remember last week we talked about it's like when a woman's in childbirth. The pain is so unbearable, all they can do is moan, groan, and scream, right? And punch their husband in the face the whole time, right? Oh, just me? Sorry. But there's so much pain and agony and everything there through childbirth, they don't have words to express how painful it is. All they can do is groan. And as we said last week, it's nothing compared to the joy they experience when they get to hold their child for the first time in their arms after birth. And that's what Paul described last week. And this week he's saying, listen, the Spirit groans with us. And it's this idea, it describes the Spirit moving within the believer is what Paul's doing. It's this deep intimacy that we can't fully comprehend it. It's a deep intimacy with the Spirit in us. And our human minds are limited and we can't fathom that intimacy that he has for us. That he groans and yearns for the day when we'll be able to be glorified and live in a life where there's no more suffering. No more pain, no more tears. It's not speaking about tongues, it's speaking about a deep inward sigh of displeasure for the things we are going through here and now. That's what he said. And I hope I can explain this to you, the 28 through 30, what Paul's actually trying to say here. Beginning in verse 28 through 30, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If I stopped right there, I'd do what a lot of Christians do. They read that one verse right there, and then they interpret it the way they want to interpret it, instead of keeping it in context so we can truly understand what Paul's saying here. So to truly understand, you have to read verse 29 and 30 as well, and then look at the context of the whole chapter, what Paul's talking about. Now, well, let me remind you, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are adopted as children of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You're going to go through some suffering, but a better day's coming. Context. So Paul says here, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's break this down, what Paul's saying. For those who love God, all things work together for good. To understand what Paul's saying here, you have to understand a few things about God. All right? Omniscient means what that means according to God. It's one of his attributes. And it means God can't learn anything. You know that? We can't teach God something. There's nothing he can learn. He's never made a mistake, and he will not make a mistake. God don't make mistakes. This is the challenge of our culture today, because you have boys born as boys but think they need to be girls, and girls born as girls that think they need to be boys, and there's all this confusion, and then the culture and the world we live in tries to point to, well, God made a mistake. He made me a girl and I was supposed to be a boy. God don't make mistakes. And you may struggle with that, but I would tell you, struggle with it. Don't give in to it. Just the same as any other sin issue in your life. So he can't learn anything. He never makes mistakes. And nothing takes him by surprise. You know that? Like when I fumble my words, God's not like, oh man, wow, that's, whoa. Didn't see that coming. No, he knew it. He knows it. He knows everything. That's what it means when God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen 10 years from now, what happened 10 years ago, and what's going to happen in 10 minutes. We don't have that ability. We're trapped in time. God is outside of time, space, and matter. And I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but he is. He can see all the way into eternity what you're going to do when you're in heaven and you got that halo and the wings and the robe and all that, right? Eating pizza picked off trees. And you won't get fat. He knows all that stuff. I'm being silly, but God knows. God sees it all. I've used that example, I've heard used before, is like it's like a parade. He sees where the parade's going to start. He sees everything, but in doing little things, I don't want to say manipulate, he uses different situations, circumstances to try to get us to go on the right route that the parade's supposed to go on. And he sees it through to completion. So God is omniscient. And Paul tells us that God foreknew before the beginning of time who would receive Jesus Christ. He already knows. From the foundations of the world, he knew you, and he knew whether or not you would receive salvation by faith in Christ. Here he knows it. And he knows what to do, and he's already put it in place, the things that are going to help get you there. Right? So it doesn't mean he predetermined it. There are some Christian circles that take this and interpret it as God's already predetermined. Blah, 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 blah. See what I mean? God knew I was going to do that. Some interpret this to say that God's already predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That you don't have a say. It's already laid out. That goes totally against John 3:16. It goes totally against what the Bible tells us about free will. Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said, don't eat from the tree or you're going to die. He didn't say, you're not eating from the tree. I'm going to put a fence around it and you're not going to have any access to it. You're going to stay away from it. He said, listen, there's the tree. Don't eat from it or you're going to die. He gave them the freedom to choose for themselves. And it's still true for us today. So it doesn't mean that he's predetermined. It doesn't mean he's causing it all to happen. He doesn't make you receive Christ and he doesn't make you reject Christ. Think of it like this. God foreknew, it means like when you see a dark cloud in the sky and you start seeing lightning and hearing thunder, you know it's going to rain, right? You already foreknow that. It's the same aspect. You don't cause it to rain, do you? Anybody in here causing it to rain? Who made it snow today? We don't cause these things. So in this passage, in this these verses particularly, what Paul is revealing here, what God's revealing through Paul, is that God's speaking of our salvation here. And when God speaks of our salvation, he does it from his perspective, not ours. And what that means is he's speaking from his perspective outside of time. In God's perspective, it's already happened. In God's perspective, you're already glorified. You just personally haven't made it to that day yet. But God's already seen it happen. Remember, Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." Before you were born, you were called, justified, and glorified. God knew you would receive Christ, and he's already done the work to make that possible for you. And because he sees it to completion, the work is already finished. All right? So keep that in mind about God. He's omniscient. He's outside of time. He already knows who's going to receive Christ by faith. There's one point to keep in mind. The second point to keep in mind here is God works all things out for the good of those who love him, right? The verse we love to quote and we like to take it out of context to make it mean what it's not meaning. So what we have to ask here is, what does God mean by good? Because oftentimes when we try to interpret this, we put our own understanding of what our idea of good is. But what we have to do is understand, what does God mean by good? Second point. What it isn't, it's not turning all the bad stuff into our life into blessings and prosperity. You ever get up one morning and you're late for work? You get to work and because you've already missed too many days, now you're late for work, so the boss brings you in and he writes you up, says next time you're going to lose your job. Talk about a bad day starting off bad. And then you'll get them Christians, don't you worry, God works all things out for the good for those who love him. He's going to take that flat tire, you're right up, being late, and he's going to work it out for your good. That's not what good means to God. If that's your interpretation of it, I would challenge you. Think about those children that lost their life in the floods in Texas that were at a church camp. Go tell their parents, God will work it out for their good. Go over to Venezuela and all those Christians that are being martyred and killed for their faith, tell them God will work it out for your good. Somebody who deals with constant pain and stuff, diagnosed with cancer, God will work it out for your good. That's the way we like to interpret this verse, and that's not what it says. You see, you have to understand that the good, as defined by God, what God means by that word good there, it means becoming more like Jesus every day. That's the good he's working out in you. to make you more like Jesus every day. God works out you becoming more like Jesus every day for those who love Christ. That's what he's saying. God is working everything together in a certain direction. And that direction is towards eternity. The ultimate good is he's working through all things to bring about your glorification, which is the context of this chapter that Paul's laying out for us. You're not condemned, you're in error. Experience later. God is working towards that glorification. He's working through everything good and bad. It's like, maybe you've heard this. I know a lot of pastors use it. I've used it. It's great. Probably one of the best illustrations I could use that makes it simple. Baking a cake. You think about baking a cake. You ever watch them like baking competition shows where they'll give them an assignment like, hey, here's the idea for your cake and here's all your ingredients and everything. So the baker, the person baking the cake, they'll envision what that cake's going to look like. And then they start mixing all the ingredients up and everything and start forming that cake to look the way they envision it to look. It's the same principle here. You know, if you take a cake and its individual ingredients, not all of them are good. Have you ever ate a whole cup of sugar? It's not good. Or a whole cup of flour? Have you taken a couple of teaspoons of vanilla? I mean, these things aren't real good. But yet there is some good, right? Like, I know I could pound down a whole gallon of milk without, well, I'll get sick if I do the whole gallon, but I bet you I could probably drink at least half a gallon of milk. I love milk. That's good. I love eggs. So there is some good ingredients in there that you can eat individually, but there's also some best the right amounts to create and shape the perfect cake that they envisioned. That's the same scenario here. God's taking all the things in your life, good and bad, and working through them all to bring you into eternity and shape you into the image of His Son. That's the good here that God's talking about. It's not a, well, you didn't get that job promotion you wanted, but don't worry, God will work it out. He's going to bless you and you're going to get a better job. That may not be true. So that good isn't happening for everybody, though. For those who, the problem we're having is this isn't a promise for everybody. It's only for those who love God and who are called according to His will. Who's called? Who does God place the call on? To receive salvation. Every single individual that can breathe, the call has been placed on them. And whosoever believes, meaning anybody, shall not die, but have eternal life. Right? That's the promises that we're holding on to. So think about it like this. There's two groups of people. This is what Paul's trying to lay out here in these verses. There's two groups of people. There are those who believe, and then there are those who don't. And what's going on here is both groups, God has already predestined something to happen to each group. All right? If you believe, He's already predestined that you're going to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. And in God's point of view, it's already happened. That's what Paul's saying here. He's working through all the situations in your life to bring it about for you, because you're stuck in time. But you're going to pass on into eternity with Him, and He's already made it possible. But for the other group, for those who don't believe, He's already announced it's predestined that you're not going to be justified or sanctified or glorified. You'll have no right to the tree of life and adoption into His family. That's what Paul's announcing here. God's announcing through Paul. God is not predetermined who ends up in each group. He gives us free will to decide which group are you going to be in. It's the same scenario that he gave Adam and Eve. Here's the group that believes that's going to go on and be sanctified and glorified. Here's the group that don't believe. Choose for yourself which one you want, but listen, don't eat from that tree or you're going to die. Same point. And God's will for us is that all would be in the group that believes. That's his will. Multiple, that all would receive Jesus. Right? 1 Timothy 2:4. It's God's desire that everybody would receive Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter says, you know, listen, God's being patient. God don't see time the way we do. He's taking his time sending Jesus back because he's being patient, trying to give everybody an opportunity to receive salvation. That's his will, is that all would be saved. So here's how I would word verse 28. If I was to reword it for us to understand today what Paul is exactly saying here. What Paul's saying in verse 28, he says, for those who love God, he is strategically and perfectly working every detail of your life, good and bad, into his plan to bring about your full justification, sanctification, resurrection, and glorification, giving you a new body and making you heirs to his kingdom. That's what verse 28 means. That's the good that God's trying to work out for those who love him. He's doing little things to nudge you to get onto that straight and narrow path. And then he does little things to try to keep you on that straight and narrow path. And one of the things he's done for us is he's given us his spirit to help us in our weakness. Off that straight and narrow path, don't we? And the spirit's there to help keep us on it. And in the moments that we do get off it, he's right there to try to grab us by the hand and bring us back. Hebrews author lays that out. That's what he's doing. So here's what I want to say to you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, this message is for you. And I hope it brings hope to you, knowing God's already working through your life right now. He's already got the plan done and finished. And all you got to do is keep your eye on him. And he's going to work through every situation you're going through to bring about your glorification. So no matter how bad life gets, the Spirit is there with you to help you carry that burden, to give you supernatural strength to go through things that some people couldn't go through. He's there to equip you, because one thing God wants to do, he wants to make you a part of that good for somebody else. God may want to use you as a tool to help work in somebody else's life. How will they know if somebody don't tell them? Who's going to tell them? It's our job. It's not the pastor's job. It's part of my job. But you're just as responsible to go out and share the gospel as I am responsible to come in here and preach it to you. Do you take that serious? How ironic would it be? Not ironic. What would you think? If you came in here Sunday morning ready for a sermon and everything, and I didn't show up, and you're left singing a couple songs, and maybe somebody will get up and pray, but pastor's not here to preach, would that not be weird? Would you kind of, like, after a couple weeks of that, what would you do? Let's say a whole month I don't show up to preach. What would happen to me? There you go. What I was supposed to be doing. Now, we are called to go and make disciples, to go out every single day and preach the gospel. Who's showing up and who's not? You think I'm the only one that's going to get fired? God wants to use you for the good of somebody else that's going to come to love him because of the stories and the testimonies that you share. And just like it would be awkward if I didn't show up every Sunday to preach, it's just as awkward for you when you go out into our community and into the world and you're not sharing. I pray that'll bring some conviction on you. And if you're here today, we're going to do something different. We're going to start celebrating more. I'm going to lead you through a prayer, the whole congregation. Because you know, you say yes to Jesus one time, that's all it takes. But we constantly need to be saying yes to Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I want us all to say it. I want you to repeat it to me. All right? Can we do that? Say it loud and proud. We have this idea that you have to close your eyes and bow your head and put your hands together. You can have your eyes wide open when you're praying. God still hears you. You're praying from the heart, not from closed eyelids. So follow my lead here. Father God, I confess to you that I am or once was a sinner. And right now in this moment, if there's anything in my heart that is impure, I invite you to come in and help clean it up for me. And Lord, today, if I have not received you into my heart, I am confessing right now and inviting you, come inside my heart and make me a new creation in Christ. I believe that your Son died on the cross and rose from the dead. And by that, I am saved. And I thank you, and I love you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's what we're going to do different. Is there anybody here that said that prayer for the first time? I want to ask you to stand up. If today is the first day you've said that, stand up. Somebody tell me if anyone's standing up. I can't see. Yes. Stay standing. Here's what we're going to do. How many Buckeye fans we got in here? Two. When they score a touchdown, we get amped up. Yeah. Somebody just came from death to life. This is what we want to do. We want to celebrate you. And I want to tell you that the devil's going to come at you. He's going to try to discourage you and tell you that the choice you made today ain't real. But no, you're a child of God now. You are heirs with Christ Jesus. Melody, let her get your name and stuff because I want to start helping our people. Father, thank you so much for the victory we witnessed today. That you've worked good out into the lives of the folks standing here today. I thank you for the good that you continue to work out in all our lives, shaping us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't deserve it. But your love for us, you went to the greatest lengths to make it possible. And we thank you for that. And I lift these young Christians up now to you, Lord. I pray that you would put people around them that will lift them up and encourage them and guide them in the right way. To help them keep their eyes focused on you and eternity. To stay on the straight and narrow path. That they would learn how to put their trust in your Spirit's guidance. That they would make it a habit to to have a healthy prayer life every day, to get into your word, and that you would help pour wisdom into them and help them to grow every day. I pray that for all of us here today, Lord. And I pray that as we leave this room and go out into the city, into our workplaces, getting among our neighbors, getting among our family members, Lord, that we would see the call you've put on all of our lives. Not to be theologians and go out and have to have all the answers, but to simply go out and say, listen, Jesus loves you. And look, here's what he did for me, and if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. That's the testimony we bring to him. And I pray we would speak that boldly. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and amen.